Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Look around and it's quite evident that we live in a very self-centered and prideful world. And this even includes us, as we are frequently thinking about ourselves, what we need, and what is best for us. It's my opinions, my perspectives, and how I feel and think that really matter. Which is why, for many of us, when others think differently than we do, well, it's because they are wrong and misguided. It's my schedule that is more important than yours. And if I don't get what I want, well, then I have permission to make a big stink about it because of all the entitlement that I feel. And this just continues to feed into our pride. We can easily think that we are better than others and that rules may apply to them, but definitely don't apply to us. I have a friend who is a school crossing guard, and she will tell me that the 2 hours that she works guiding traffic before and after school are so stressful because there are so many people that don't listen to instructions because they think that they're above everyone else and that the rules don't apply to them. You have kids that will just dart across the street into oncoming traffic even though she would tell them to just wait. They don't care because what they have to do is way more important than their safety or even the safety of those around them. But the ironic thing is that the adults are worse. With the stop sign, you will still see cars insisting on weaving in and through traffic in order to get to where they need to go, even while kids are exiting a school bus or walking on a crosswalk. And these same adults will yell and argue that they are right, because the reality is that they feel everyone else is beneath them. People think that a crossing guard is not a police officer, and so they are not as important, which means I don't have to take them seriously. At the supermarket, people can conveniently leave their carts right in the middle of the parking lot because it is not their job to walk it back because someone else is paid to do it for them. At a restaurant or a coffee shop, people find it their right to chew out their waitstaff or the barista because things didn't come out the way that they wanted or because they had to wait too long. And because our culture encourages us to be the center of our world, our lives are now aimed to fulfill our personal pleasures. In fact, the idol that we worship is ourselves, and everyone else is there to worship us as well. That is why we are frequently concerned with our own needs rather than the well-being of others. So we end up manipulating to get what we want. We find ourselves lying or exaggerating to make ourselves look better than we really are. I mean, just look on social media, and people are often promoting themselves for all to see. Look at what I've done. Look at what I have. Look at who I'm with. Look at these great people that I'm helping so that I can get likes, which feeds my ego and my desire to be affirmed. Because it's all about me. We frequently want more money, more stuff, more pleasure. In fact, we can be so focused on ourselves that we can be oblivious to the needs of others around us unless those needs directly affect us. Isn't that why we get angry because people don't do what we want and when we want? Don't we lose our cool because people are messing with our schedule? And because it's all about me, I can tell you exactly what I think because the world revolves around how sensitive I am and how I'm feeling. And because I am the center of my orbit, I walk around like everyone owes me and needs to serve me, which feeds into my sense of entitlement. Our pride and know-it-all attitude adds continuous strife when it comes to our interaction with others. Because it's all about me, our posture is that if you are not with me, well then you are against me. So there's no reason for me to even associate with you because you are seen as inferior and a waste of time. Isn't that why people who disagree with us politically, personally, or even socially are treated as trash as we justify our hatred of what we say or do to those who are unlike us? Isn't that why racism and prejudice are still prevalent in our society? Because people think that they are more superior than others because of their skin color and social class? And because we're so full of ourselves, we see others as beneath us, as our culture encourages us to despise our neighbors, especially the ones who are not like us. Because of our pride, we have a hatred that often dehumanizes people and becomes suspicious and speculative, thinking the worst of others. Everything in our culture promotes this kind of self-serving lifestyle, which is why Jesus came to change all of that. Because if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, then he has called us to a different standard of living when it comes to how we live our life and how we deal with our relationships. And the message of Jesus wasn't to live for yourself, but to die to yourself. It wasn't to seek to have people serve you, but it's to seek in serving them. It's not hate thy neighbor, but it's love thy neighbor. And Jesus was saying that if we follow him, then it's choosing to live like him. Because God says that as I've treated you, I want you to treat other people. So instead of reacting to what others do, I want you to focus on what I have done for you. It is this that should influence and become the standard for how you live your life and how you treat and respond to the people around you. Many of us like to receive God's unconditional love, mercy, and forgiveness for ourselves, but yet we don't like to extend God's unconditional love, mercy, and forgiveness to others. But God was very clear to his followers. Why do you say that you and I are good when how you treat others is not good? Because the measure of our relationship vertically with God is measured by the depth and maturity of our relationships horizontally with others. Because you cannot say that I love you, God, when in your heart you are saying that you hate that person. And we would think that Jesus' original 12 disciples would have clearly understood this concept, as they had been with Jesus for the past 3 years. They saw him firsthand, how Jesus humbly treated others regardless of who they were or the position that they held. The God of the universe was present for anyone who would come to him, and the disciples saw how he loved and served others. But the reality is that the disciples didn't understand what it truly meant to serve others because they kept on only thinking about themselves and what was best for them. We read in scripture that the night before his crucifixion, Jesus wanted to have one last meal with his beloved disciples. And once they had eaten together, all of a sudden we read that a dispute also arose among them, meaning the disciples, as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Disputes among the disciples was something that actually happened quite frequently because they were all so different from each other. Were all from different backgrounds with different perspectives, and they didn't like each other and often wondered why Jesus picked the people that he did to follow him. They would frequently fight for positioning, for importance, because they saw Jesus as the one who was going to overthrow the Romans and become king. In response to their arguments for who was the greatest, We read that he, meaning Jesus, got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus laid aside his clothes, took a towel, and wrapped the towel around him like a servant. Then one by one, Jesus got on his knees, and with the water in the basin and a towel, he began to wash his disciples' feet. This may not seem like anything too big unless you are like my wife and absolutely despise feet, especially mine. However, let me give you a glimpse into why Jesus' action of washing the disciples' feet was so significant and totally countercultural. See, in the first century, there were no closed-toed shoes to protect your feet from getting dirty. In fact, most people walked around in sandals or were barefooted. The roads in Israel were not paved and everything was dusty, so sand, gravel, mud would often get caked into your feet, stuck in between your toes and even under your toenails, just like when you walk at the beach with no shoes on. Plus, not to mention the poop from chickens and horses and donkeys, cows, even other animals that just would be on the ground getting stepped on and tracked all over the place. And don't forget, there was no sewer system for humans, so that feces was also likely to be tracked around the roads. Now, there were no showers for people to regularly use, and so this job of washing someone's feet went to the lowest servant of the house. The lowest servant would now get on their knees with water in a basin or a bowl and a towel and would now delicately wash your feet so that they would be clean. And this was commonly done upon entering someone's house, but was a job only for the lowest and the least important person. And don't we do that nowadays? We judge how important people are based on how they look, what they have, where they live, what their job is, even their beliefs. And if we agree, well, then they are important and we will associate with them. But if we don't agree, we put them in a category of people who are lower than us, who we don't like. I can't believe they believe that. They're so stupid. I can't believe they live like that. Can't they get a better job? They must be uneducated. I mean, we fall into the trap of thinking others are beneath us. And because they are beneath us, we are better and they are not. And so who is someone that you see as beneath you? Is it someone from a different political party? Someone who has different beliefs than you? Someone with a job you don't think is good enough? Someone who lives somewhere you don't like? So as the disciples were arguing as to who was the greatest, Jesus, God in human form, the one who had all authority in heaven and on earth, and the one who actually is the greatest, began washing their feet. A job meant to be done only by the lowest and least important of servants. And as this was happening, the disciples were shocked as they silently watched the most powerful being, their Lord and their Master, perform the task of the lowest servant. I can only imagine what they were thinking. What are you doing, Jesus? Washing our feet? You are the promised Messiah. That is not your job. What are you doing? And think about it. That evening, the God who is invincible and should have been honored and served was the one that got on his own knees to honor and serve those who were with him. Those who probably didn't deserve to be served or even honored. Jesus washed 12 pairs of dirty, stinky, mud cake feet. And this included the feet of Judas, knowing full well what Judas was going to do in just a few hours. Knowing that Judas's betrayal will lead to Jesus's torture and death, Jesus still went before Judas in order to wash the grime off his feet. Now I want you to think of someone whom you cannot stand or even hate. Or maybe it's not a someone, but a group of people who represent an agenda that you absolutely despise. Think of someone whom you want to hurt, or whom you frequently complain about. Someone who is absolutely unforgivable. Maybe it's a spouse or an ex. Maybe it's a boss, a political group, a formerly trusted friend, or someone that you have read about in the news that has hurt other people. If that person was in front of you, would you wash their feet? Or would you do something else to them for what they did? But here, Jesus washes the feet of his soon-to-be betrayer just like he washed the feet of his closest disciples. And it puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Because no one has done worse things to you than what Judas was about to do to Jesus. See, the foot washing was a sign of Jesus' entire purpose of coming to earth and a foreshadowing of what was about to happen. And it demonstrated Jesus performing 7 actions. He rose, he laid aside, he took, he girded, he poured, he washed, he wiped. See, Jesus got up and rose from the table, just like when he rose from heaven in all his glory and splendor in order to make things right with us. At the table, he laid aside his clothes just like he would lay aside his robe of glory. At the dinner, he took the basin and towel just like he took on the form of a man. At the dinner, Jesus girded himself with the towel, ready to serve as a servant just like he would be a servant, led to the cross in order to die for the sins of humanity. And just like he poured the water into the basin, he would pour himself out on the cross for us. He washed the disciples' feet, just like the shedding of his blood would wash all of humanity of their sins. And just like he wiped each of the disciples' feet that evening, based on what he would do on the cross, Jesus would wipe every tear from our eyes and even wipe away our sinful nature, giving us a new nature in him. And after rising from the dead, Jesus is once again seated back in heaven, accomplishing everything that he came to do. But when it came time to wash Peter's feet, Peter objected. "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." See, Jesus was saying 2 things to Peter and to the rest of the disciples that night. The first is that this act of washing Peter's feet was symbolic of what would happen on a cross that would come hours later. And unless Peter allowed Jesus to wash his feet, meaning allow Jesus to cleanse Peter and wash him of his sins, then Peter would not be able to have true fellowship and a true relationship with God. And it also means that unless Peter submitted to Jesus and allowed him to minister in this way, Peter would never learn the lesson of what it meant to follow Jesus in humility. And since the foot washing was a symbol, Jesus was saying to any of us that unless we allow him to cleanse us from our sin, we will never be made right with God, will always be separated from him, and will always be dead in our sins. Because the reality is that it is our pride that thinks we are greater, and that even includes that pride that blinds us from God and leads us to thinking that we are God and so we don't need him, which ultimately leads to our destruction because we think that we can fix ourselves and do things on our own. But it is only in humility that we find God, and it's only when we surrender to God that we start to experience the life that comes from Him. That is why Peter said, not just my feet, but my whole body as well. See, we have all been known in trying to fix ourselves or clean ourselves or even save ourselves. God, I can do it myself. I don't need you to help. I am the God of my life. But Jesus is saying that unless we choose to surrender to Him so that He can cleanse us, we will never truly know Him, and we will never truly find forgiveness and true life in Him. When He, meaning Jesus, had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus was showing them that He had come to serve and not to be served. He did not wash His disciples' feet just to get them to be nice to each other. His goal was to extend His mission on earth after He was gone. And these disciples were to move into the world serving God, serving each other, and serving all whom they encountered. And if we are going to follow Jesus, then we need to wear a towel and serve those around us. Jesus was saying, I have set that example, and now I want you to do like I have done for you. In fact, Jesus says and does all this, knowing full well that in just a few hours, He will be arrested and ultimately crucified. And all the disciples that have been with Him these past 3 years will desert Him when the time comes. But yet, Jesus washes all their feet. And think about what was going through Judas's mind as Jesus was doing this. Jesus, who is Lord and who knows all, gathered with the betrayers, the deniers, and the cowards, and He served them. And this is what He told them at the meal. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, the disciples are confused by this. You mean love you more, right, Jesus? That's good because we've been doing that. But Jesus is saying, yes, love me. But with that same intensity that you love me, I want you to also love each other. And He actually says, love one another 3 times. And this pushed against the disciples because not only did Jesus call 12 random people to closely follow Him, but some of them didn't even like each other. And I imagine they're thinking to themselves something like this. Jesus, are you saying that we must really love Matthew? Really? Don't you know who he really is? He's a tax collector who stole from our livelihood for years and would have us beat up by the Romans if we couldn't pay our taxes. Do you realize how many people he ripped off and made poor so that he could live an extravagant lifestyle that only benefited him? And now you want us to show love to him? Then how do you expect us to show love to someone like Simon the Zealot, who is always talking about politics all the time and throwing out his opinions about everything, causing dissension within the group? He's always so dogmatic and argumentative, especially if we disagree with him. Not to mention Judas, you had a thief come and follow you. Don't you know that we had to keep an eye on all our stuff because we don't trust him? And now you want us to love him? And Jesus, don't even get me started on James and John. and their explosive temper all the time. How do you expect us to serve such people? See, it's easy for us to just focus on loving God instead of loving others. But the reality is, how we love others is really the evidence of how we really love God. Because the reality is that you can't say that you love God if you don't like others or even pick and choose who you will like. See, the culture does that, and it does it well. It puts people in groups away from each other. In fact, in a previous sermon that he had given prior to this dinner, Jesus had already addressed this point, saying, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that." So Jesus is saying that to those who consider themselves to be his followers. He's saying, I want you to find ways to love and serve the people that you don't agree with politically, socially, and religiously. I want you to find ways to love and serve the people you don't like because of their skin color. I want you to find ways to love and serve the people or that person that you don't like because of their income or even their immigration status. I want you to find ways to love and serve the people you don't like because of their sexual orientation. I want you to find ways to love and serve the people that get on your nerves at work, at school, and even at home. I want you to find ways to love and serve the people who you don't respect and who you think is incredibly dumb and incompetent. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to love and serve those around you like I have loved and served you. Because how you love them will truly be a reflection of how you love me. Because if you can strive to wash the feet of anyone, including those whom you judge, whom you think are beneath you, whom you disagree with, whom you don't even like, then not only will you be truly loving me, but those same people will also know that you follow me because of your demonstration of service. Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The God of the universe was willing to humble himself in order to show us that the Master considered us his friends. He demonstrated that love is not just a word that we say or that we hang on a wall, but love is a verb, is a choice, it's an action that we daily make to unconditionally serve the other person, regardless of how we feel or even how the other person is acting. So as Jesus washed his disciples' feet, so are we to wash each other's feet. Jesus possessed all the power in all of heaven and all of earth, but yet he exercised it in humility, even to those who would hurt, desert, and even betray him. And hours later, this same Jesus, whom served his disciples, would give the ultimate act of service by dying on a cross for the sins of all of humanity, so that all who would believe in him could have new life and eternal life with God forever. And because of this demonstration by Jesus of love and forgiveness, and because we believe in it, we now have the invitation to extend that same love and that same forgiveness to those around us. We can do this because he did this to us first. And we can do this because he now lives in, through, and around us. And as Jesus washed his disciples' feet, so are we to wash each other's feet. Now, I want to be very clear that Jesus is not saying that we are to just love and serve others without having those hard conversations when there's a conflict. He's not saying that we have to just love and serve people without having to draw some proper boundaries if necessary. He's not saying to just love and serve people who are abusing you, hurting you, or putting your safety at risk. Because if you are in those kinds of situations, it is not safe to serve or even associate with such people. But what Jesus is saying is that for those people whom you know, whom you can have the tendency to think are beneath you, that you find annoying, that you don't get along with, or whom you don't agree with, it is asking ourselves, what would it look like for me to wash their feet? Meaning, what would it look like for me to love and serve them like Jesus would? Because when we love and serve people, we fulfill the two greatest commandments. We end up loving God, and that love for God now transfers to our love for other people. For scripture says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus says, knowing this, go and do likewise. Go and live likewise. So as a way for you to remember how Jesus calls us as followers of him to love and serve others, you're going to receive a towel on your way out of service. This towel is a reminder of how Jesus washed his disciples' feet, just like we read about today. It's also a reminder of how Jesus has washed, served, and loved you, even though there are times when you doubt him, when you desert him, or even when you don't trust him. So I want you to take this towel and I want you to put it in a place where you can look at it as a reminder to go out and to love and serve those that you encounter every single day. So if you have a spill on the floor, don't use this towel to clean it. But if you do have a spill with someone, may this towel remind you to find ways to love and to serve them. In fact, whoever is around you, may you go and wash their feet like Jesus did. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, can you please bring to mind the people that we need to extend love to and even serve? Those whom we have hurt, or even people who have hurt us. God, give us your courage to love and to serve them as you have loved and served us. And for the times that we have been self-centered, God, forgive us. Help us to learn to be humble as we swallow our pride and as we learn to follow you. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need you to cleanse us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins and my sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the world that he wasn't just a man, but he's the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.